The church at rest. That sounds glorious. There's coming a day because Christ has promised it. Amen. Let's pray. God, we come before you again, grateful and thankful. You are the God who calls us. You're the God that gathers us. And Lord, we believe that this morning you want to bless us through your word, through our fellowship. Lord, as we are being united as one spirit, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you again for the reminder of reconciliation, of justification to those who, Lord, you've granted the gift of faith. Lord, we are yours and we are yours forevermore because of the work of your Son. And so we are thankful. Lord, we want every element of this service to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, so bless the preaching of your word now, and may we all leave this place reminded of whose we are and called out into a world that is dark and in desperate need of the light that you've given us through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, for the third time, good morning again, church family. I love Sunday mornings. I love walking into this building. I love witnessing the fellowship of God's people. I love coming with anticipation of what God is going to do in us and among us and through us. I love seeing my dear brothers and sisters participating in the fellowship of the morning. I love seeing the wall of teenagers that fills across the lobby, right? I love seeing that. There's the air of or the smell of coffee in the morning. More than anything else, though, I love every Sunday gathering together, and I look forward specifically to this hour and what happens in this hour. But here's the reality for all of us. I think we all feel this. Familiarity can lead us to dangerous places. And here's what I mean. You can be in the habit of attending a gathering like this, participating in the different elements of this service each and every week, and yet forget, or at least lose sight of, why we do them. The purpose and the motivation of them can quickly wane. And when that happens, our worship quietly shifts from a delight to duty. We're doing all the right things, but the heart that once burned with affection, it begins to cool just out of habit and repetition. And so we start treating this means of grace as routine instead of remembering that it's meant to lead us into a fresh weekly encounter with the living God. Now, I want you to hear me here. I'm not presuming that that happens every Sunday or even most Sundays for any of us. So this is not me correcting. This is me wanting to give an exhortation and an admonition to prevent something like that from happening. Because if we're not careful, if we don't continually check our hearts and ask God to renew our minds regularly, that's the direction that we just start to naturally drift. And so my desire this morning in these next moments is for us to have a regular passion and a purpose for what we have the privilege of doing on Sunday mornings. Because this gathering is not man's idea, and we surely don't practice these disciplines because we believe it pleases men. Each part of our gathering is rooted in Scripture, it's shaped by the gospel, and it's designed by God for his glory and also for our good, for this church's good. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to identify and then explore the biblical precedents for each element of our worship service. The call to worship, worship through singing, prayer and scripture reading, the weekly sermon, and then the benediction. And I want us to see that woven through every one of these is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So the first one, the call to worship, where God invites us into his presence. At the beginning of our worship service this morning, I opened the Word of God and I read to us from Psalm 95, and thus the service started. Now, if we're not careful, we can merely treat that moment as just a transition. the church equivalent of the school bell ringing, right? Okay, it's time, the announcements are over. Everybody find your seat, and now let's lock in and let's get serious. The call to worship has been ushered. We hear the words, our call to worship this morning comes from whatever the passage is, and we think, great, the service is starting. But I want us to stop, and I want us to consider that moment earlier. Because what happened in that moment, church, is anything more than just ordinary. When we read from Psalm 95, that was the voice of God speaking to us through his living and active word. And even more, in that moment, God is summoning his people. He's calling his bride, come and draw near to me. Listen again to the words of that psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Did you hear the emphasis there? It starts with a command. Come, enter. And the initiative is surely not ours. We're not initiating something with God. We're not coming in trying to get God's attention. God, in his sovereign grace, is initiating with us. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of all creation. And he's sending out an invitation to his people to come, gather, participate together. And here's the best part. He's not inviting us because we've had a great week, right? He's not saying, come on in because, man, you really nailed your devotions this week. Every single day, that's amazing. So good. Or, man, I know that sister. I know that brother in your family is really hard, but you were so nice to them. Come, enter into my presence. You've earned your place in this gathering. No, he's saying, come. Because I've made a way through my son. I've made a way through Christ. He's saying, come because Jesus has paid your price. He's saying, come because my grace is sufficient for you, even in your bad week. However we want to describe that. Even in your sin, come because I've made a way through my son, Jesus Christ. So the next time we hear the words, next time we hear the call, I want you to hear these words. The King is inviting me in. And I want that reality to change or to further encourage your posture, to let it change your heart. Let it change your expectation, because the Most High God is calling you in, and he has personally invited you to come into his presence. And that, my friends, is an invitation worth responding to, right? It's the reason we gather together. Second element is worship through singing. As we get to glorify God, and we get to encourage one another. So God has called us into his presence. And what does he ask us to do? He commands us to sing. And what does the Lord say through his word? Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why singing? Music is such a glorious gift of God for the church. Because singing does something that mere speaking alone simply cannot do. It takes glorious, life-changing truth, and it puts it into a form that our hearts can now remember it, and our emotions get engaged with it. As Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so when we gather together here, church, when we sing together, I think there are at least three things that are happening all at once. The first thing and the most important thing is we're glorifying God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 96:2, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Our singing isn't primarily for us, it's primarily for him. It's a declaration of his worth and his glory. As it says in Ephesians 5:19, we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Second thing, is we're encouraging one another. I don't know if you're encouraged whenever we're singing. I sure am. Your voice might be the very thing that strengthens the person that is right next to you that's barely holding on today. Maybe you don't feel like singing, but your brother or your sister in the faith, they need to hear you declare the truth of God's goodness. It's one of the primary acts of love that we display. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 instructs us, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Through our singing, we're able to encourage one another. And third, we unite as one body. You know what's beautiful about corporate singing? The person right next to you might be having one of the best weeks that they've had in a long time, maybe ever. And the person on the other side of you may be walking through crushing grief. But you are both singing the same words to the same God in the same spirit. And in that moment, you are in essence lending faith to them. You're carrying them with your song. Several times I've had the opportunity to stand in a stadium of thousands of people singing where I could barely even hear my own voice. Some of you guys may have been in a situation like that, and it's glorious, isn't it? It's like being swept up in a flood of gospel truth by the voices of God's people singing together. It's the closest that you could get to a taste of heaven. And it even happens here on Sunday morning. There are times where the walls are just reverberating with the praises of God, and you just know that the Spirit is among us. So when we stand to sing, I hopefully, if you are a follower of Christ, you're not just standing there with your mouth closed thinking, well, I'm not a singer. I don't sing. It's not the point. The point isn't about performance. The point is to sing as if Jesus really is your Savior, because he is. Third element of our service is the prayer and scripture reading, where we listen to God and we speak to God. So we've been called by God. We respond to him in song. And what's next? Well, what did the early church devote themselves to? Acts chapter 2 actually tells us they devoted themselves to many things, one of them being to the prayers. And when we gather together, we do the very same thing. We pray in our service because our prayer is our open, very public acknowledgement that we are completely and utterly dependent on God for everything. Even something as simple as electricity, or the strength to get out of bed, the strength to gather, the ability to gather. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything. What does everything mean? Everything means everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then there's the public reading of Scripture. And I want this to be very clearly understood. The public reading of the Bible is not filler. We're not just trying to bridge between songs and the sermon. It really is one of the holiest moments of our morning together. Why? Paul says this, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He gives a very clear command. He says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. That's why we do it, because God commands his church to devote themselves to reading the Scriptures, to opening the Bible, to reading it aloud before we even start to explain it. Because it's the one time in the service where we can confidently say, these are not my words. These are not man's ideas. These are the very words of God himself being spoken to his people. And I just want us to, again, just pause and think about the weight of that. This is the inspired, inherent, infallible word of God, and it's given to us. It's spoken to God, or it's by God, to his people. This is the means by which God reveals himself to us, where he convicts us of sin, and where he points us to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. This is God's living and active word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Psalm 19:105 so beautifully states. It's the foundational means of grace for every single believer. You've been blessed in the heavenlies with every blessing in Jesus Christ. One of those blessings comes in his revealed and active word. So here's the application. When someone prays from this pulpit, but pray with them. Join with them in praying. Don't let your mind wander to the week ahead or to the lunch that you're going to eat. Pray with us, believing that we're addressing the sovereign Lord of all creation. When scripture's read, when the Bible's opened and read to you, listen to it as if God is directly speaking to you, because he is. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and it's active. Key, that's key part. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sermon, where we feast on the word of God. So we've been called into the presence of God as a body. We've sung songs of truth for his glory, for our sanctification. We've prayed, declaring our dependence on him. We've heard the word of God read aloud. We've allowed him to speak to us collectively. And now we come to the high point of the morning, which is the sermon. And I think we all know this. I think we all understand this. The sermon is not the weekly motivational rah-rah talk. I've heard sermons being used that way, and I think we all have, it's like that chalkboard moment, right? For some of us, right? We all have our different idiosyncrasies. It's one of those. Janelle will tell you that when I hear a sermon that's just a rah-rah sermon and there's no Christ, it affects the rest of my day. And I have to apologize to Janelle because I can't let it go. The sermon is not a motivational talk. It's not meant to be an entertaining lecture. It is the primary way a pastor fulfills the important duty, which is to feed the flock of God with the diligent preaching of God's word. Paul's words to Timothy are absolutely sobering. He writes 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's a command that is given to pastors. This is the heralding of the word of God, the living and active word of God. Nehemiah 8:8, we see this beautiful picture of what faithful preaching is meant to be. The leaders read from the book, and they gave the sense so the people understood. That's the goal of every Sunday morning, to explain what God says, to apply it to our lives, and in every single message, to point to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That this is a sacred trust, and it's a duty to protect the truth of the gospel against any opposition. That's what we do from this pulpit. How we desperately need this. The world is not trying to point you to Christ. The world is not trying to help you follow Jesus. Our hearts are prone to wander, as the old hymn says. We are prone to forget the gospel. We are prone to forget whose we are. We get distracted by a million things. And we can even become weary in our souls. The preaching of God's word weekly is his mercy to us, of bringing us back week after week to the sufficient and saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. So the sermon is like a weekly feast for our souls. You can, and I hope you do, you can snack on podcasts, you can snack on devotionals during the week, and I really do hope that you do, but the sermon is the main meal of the week. It's the time where we sit down together and we feast on this rich and nourishing and life-giving word of God. And so this is the meal that is meant to strengthen you for your week ahead. As Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what does this mean for us? How does this apply? Here's my encouragement to you. Three things. First, I encourage you and me to come hungry. Don't come already satisfied with the world's cheap distractions. Come ready to feast on God's word. Second, please pray for the preacher. Recognize the weight of this responsibility. Pray for his heart. Pray continually for your that he would faithfully handle the word of God and not take from it or add to it in any way. And then third, pray for your own heart. Ask God to soften your own heart to receive his word. And I encourage you to engage, right? For some of us, that means taking notes. But above all, expect God to speak to you on Sunday morning, because he will. And then fifth, the benediction. God is sending us out with his blessing. So this is the final moment of our time together. It's what we call the benediction. And again, please realize that the benediction is not a polite way of saying you can go. You're dismissed. Leave. Go. It's so much more than that. It's not a cue even for you to start gathering your stuff together and now head for the door. No, it is a blessing to you from God. Number six, the Lord speaks this blessing on his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And we seek in principle to do that every Sunday morning that we are gathered together. When we speak the benediction, we do something that's profoundly pastoral. We're sending you out with the blessing of God, with the favor of God, with the presence of God. It's like a parent sending a child out with a hug and saying, remember who you are today. And even more, remember whose you are today. That is God's heart to you as you leave this place. So my pastoral appeal to you, again, don't check out during the benediction. Don't let your mind wander to the week ahead. Lift your head. Some of you might open your hands if you want to and receive the blessing as a gift from your Heavenly Father. So as we close, friends, everything we do on a Sunday morning is meant to be very intentional. Nothing that we do here is just filler. It's not just a habit. It's all meant to lead us into God-glorifying worship, gospel-centered worship. Call to worship is God inviting us into his presence. Our singing is how we praise him and strengthen one another. Our prayer and scripture reading is how we corporately speak to him and how we listen to him. The sermon is our weekly feast on his word, and the benediction is God sending us out into the world as his ambassadors with his blessing. And I just want to ask a final question. Why are we able to do any of this? Why can we, as sinful, needy, weak people, be called into the presence of a holy God? And even as we read this morning, come boldly into the presence of a holy God? Why are we able to sing his praises and him delight in that? Why are we able to speak to him in prayer and him listen to us? Because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to reconcile us to a holy God. Romans 5, 8, and 11 says it perfectly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, and here's the application, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel is the reason for all of this. The gospel is the reason we sing, why we pray, why we hear, and why we are sent out with his blessing. So in our Sunday gatherings, I encourage you, participate if you're not already. Engage as if you're not already, and expect God to meet you in every element of our service, from the very first word spoken to the very last. Why? Because in Christ, He will. Amen.